Welcome to the City Heart Podcast. I'm Pastor Kevin Reed. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that you're encouraged and enlightened by this message.
Amen. How you guys doing this morning? All right. Well, I am honored to be here. I'm Jamar Dawson, as Pastor Kevin had given me a great intro. I appreciate it. A little bit more than I probably deserve, for sure. But like normal, when I come up here, I just want to speak the word, speak what God has given me, using the word of God as the core of everything I say. I'm going to sit down and we're going to go home. Amen. I've realized in my short career of preaching that when you say something about it being over, you get more amen. So I might have to drop a few more of those throughout the sermon. But this isn't going to be a very long message. But when Pastor asked me to preach a couple weeks ago, he said, "Jamar, I want you to preach in the month of March." I said, "Okay." And he said, "All right, great. You're going to be preaching for Palm Sunday." I said, "Oh, okay." And I thought back to how things were when I was a young lad going to church on Palm Sunday. I'm trying to remember. I remember the little cute palm things. You should have a palm cross in your chair. If you did not get one, let us know and we'll provide you with one. But I tried to think back what things were like back when I was a young lad. And to be honest, it was kind of boring for Palm Sunday because, like, Palm Sunday was always like the preseason, if you want to make a football allusion, to the Super Bowl. Now, Easter is like the Super Bowl for church, right? And Palm Sunday is like, you know, we're just getting warmed up. And at least from my experiences back in North Carolina. And so I remember, you know, the pastor, probably the message wasn't that great because he was really trying to aim for Easter. The staff were really aiming to think about the next week to when they had the eggs and the Easter egg hunt and all that stuff. So people were a little distracted. People's Easter suits were getting pressed and stuff like that. And you were just lucky to have people in the building. I was just trying to stay awake. I was trying to hustle some candy from Grandma. And, you know, because if I fell asleep, and I was remembering this like a couple days ago, I would get pinched or thumped or hit in the pews. So I was trying to stay awake. But when I started preparing for this message, I started realizing just how different and exciting Palm Sunday really was in those times. Some major things were happening. The Romans, who had taken over many parts of the globe, were trying to solidify their grip on their provinces. Israel was actually one of the countries that they were in control of or ruling over. There was healings. There was prophecy being fulfilled. There was loyalties being shifted. There was allegiances being formed. Freedom, bondage, condemnation, and salvation hung in the balance. It was very interesting times indeed. Very interesting times. So I want to set the stage today. This is going to be very different than all the other times I've preached. Not that I've preached a lot, but let's set the stage by imagining we're a citizen of the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, right before the Passover celebration was about to take place. And as you pass through the marketplace, maybe talk to a few friends, you hear the rumors that there's this man who's been fulfilling prophecies and healing folks, like Pastor mentioned before I came up. He was sighted just outside the city limits, just a few miles away. This man who is kind of somewhat of a mystery over the course of 3 years, when it was all said and done, would have fulfilled over 61 prophecies. People were even daring to label this man the Messiah. Speaking of prophecies, you know, like when I come up, I like to give a little bit of Christian geeky math. I was like, what are the percentage, what's the odds that a person would fulfill all these prophecies? Well, a professor did the math for me a couple of years ago, which is great. And he basically didn't take all the prophecies, but he took eight. Okay, he took eight prophecies. And he said, what's the odds that Christ would have fulfilled just eight of these? Now, each prophecy, it wasn't just like the guy wear a red coat. No, it was like a prophecy and had several subcomponents and requirements to fulfill that one prophecy if you look throughout the Old Testament. For just Jesus to fulfill eight prophecies with their subcomponents, the odds were 1 times 10 to the 21st power. That's a 1 with 21 zeros. So that's basically 1 out of trillions and trillions and trillions of a chance that it would have happened. And that's just for 8. That's like only 1/8 of all the prophecies that Christ fulfilled. He fulfilled 61 according to our scripture. And that's pretty dope. You know, I don't know about you, but that was dope to me. I was like, man, that was more than I thought. That's why I'm not a statistics guy. But here's just a few of the prophecies that Christ fulfilled while he was on this earth. The first, or one of them, is that the Messiah would be of the lineage of David. That was prophesied in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and came true in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 and 31. Let me stop here. This is important because David was a pretty cool dude. He had a lot of swag, right? We all know that. He was a dancer, right? He was a warrior. He was a handsome man. He had a lot of women, you know. Not to say that's a great thing, but he was a pretty cool guy. He was a king, and we know that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, when a prophecy was declared, or the Lord spoke to the people, it often had, in the Old Testament, a dual application. One application for the people back then, and also an application for the future, often a foreshadowing of things to come with Christ specifically. With David, though, we, in the theological terms, we call him a type of Christ, someone who was very similar to Christ and foreshadowed the Messiah that would come. Obviously, David was not Christ, but he displayed a lot of the attributes of Christ. The cool thing about David was not only was he a king, but he was also a prophet in some ways. If you look at the Psalms, there was some prophecy in there. We're actually going to talk about that a little bit later. In addition to that, he also functioned sometimes as a priest. Now, like I said, the Messiah would be of the lineage of David, or of the line of David. Well, David was of the lineage of Judah, who was one of the 12 brothers of Jacob. When you talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah was one of the tribes, one of the sons of Jacob. David was not of the lineage of Levi, which would be the ordained priests, but it showed a foreshadowing, like we said, of things to come when Christ would be not of the line of the Levites, but of the line of Judah. We also declare that Christ is the Lion of Judah. And it's just awesome how so many of these things connect together to foreshadow that when Christ came, he also functioned as a king, prophet, and our high priest. Another prophecy was that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That was in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, fulfilled in Matthew 26, 15. Another prophecy, the Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. We just talked about David being a prophet now. That was Psalms 22, verse 16, fulfilled in Luke 23 and 33. The Messiah would have a messenger, or John the Baptist, go before him. That was from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, fulfilled in John chapter 1, verse 26. So as you can see, the dude was fulfilling. That was just like four prophecies. It was relatively awesome that this guy was able to fulfill all of these things. And like I said, a total of 61 prophecies total. As a citizen, going back to our example now, like we're back in our little simulation, as a citizen of Jerusalem, you ponder all these things. And as you do it, this man was about to fulfill yet another prophecy. Let's look in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Let's listen into the sights and sounds that we see here. We should have them on the screens as well. As they approached, and this is Jesus and his group, the disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away," or he'll send them back when he's done. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, which says, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Let's pause the simulation right there. You know, let's not pause it. All right, so as you are experiencing these sights and sounds, and I wish I had some blowing wind and some sounds of a marketplace. Maybe next time I'll have that stuff queued up for us to have on. But as you're experiencing these things, you might remember stories from the book of Zechariah or the book of 1 Kings when it talked about the forthcoming king riding on a donkey. And I thought, when I read this years ago, a donkey? Like, what's Christ doing riding on a donkey? Like, and it said another word, because when I was back in the day, and I know Pastor Kevin probably experienced this, when we used to go to some of the Baptist churches, they used the King James Version, and it wasn't a donkey, it was another word. And so when I was teetering on the edge of sleep, when they said that, I said, oh, they cussing in church, I like it. Amen. It wasn't till a while after. I said, Mom, what is a, and they're like, what'd you say? This was after we got home from church. Mom, what's a, and she said, what? I said, well, they said in church. Oh, that's a different meaning for that word. That was the same as a donkey. Praise God for the New Living, or the New Living and the NIV translations. So I thought, why would he come in on a donkey? Wouldn't it be more fitting for him to ride in on something like a horse, right? Like a stallion or a Mustang or a Ferrari, right? I thought it was, I thought it'd be pretty dope. Or I thought it was dope that when you look at these car companies, they symbolize speed and strength with a horse. Like, why didn't Christ do that? You know what I'm saying? Or at least an equivalent. I know they didn't have some of the technical capabilities back then to do that. Why not an equivalent? But the more I researched, I learned that if a king was coming through on a horse, it most likely symbolized that he was either going to or coming from a war zone. When a king would ride through on a donkey in those days, however, it would signify that they were coming in peace and that they came to serve. Praise God. And I thought that was pretty amazing. And we're going to continue to observe this scene as Christ enters the city, picking up at verse 8 here in Matthew chapter 21. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Let's stop right there. Now, when I read this, I was like, what in the world is the significance of people putting their coats on the ground? Like, I grew up in church, and I've heard a lot of different preachers give different illustrations of a lot of different stuff. And I was like, I'm going to try to figure this out before looking on the internet. This was years ago. I'm going to try to figure it out. And it took me a while to figure it out. As a matter of fact, I never did. And so I just straight up Googled it. And I was like, okay, this is interesting. This isn't the first time that the people of Israel took their coats and put them on the ground. As a matter of fact, in 2 Kings, this guy named Jehu was anointed as king, and his officers took their coats off and placed them on the ground because they didn't want his feet to touch the bare earth. He was too holy to them at that point. The cloak was a big deal back then. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have Yeezys. They didn't have Michael Kors. They didn't have private yachts and things like that to display their wealth. The cloak, however, was their status symbol. It was also really cool. I like this because, like I said, geeky Christian. It was so functional in the fact that it was able to keep you warm enough when it was cold, but not overheat you when it was hot. It also shielded you from the sandstorms, and it could be customized to the certain cut to fit just you. Amen. So it was something that you had pride in. It was something personal. It was something you valued. Love, come up real quick. I told my wife I may be using her as an example. So you guys all probably remember the illustration growing up of a man and him walking with his young lady, and there was a puddle, and what he would do, help me, love. I really just wanted her to take my coat off. I thought that was kind of suave. So, and he came to a puddle, and what he would do, stand right there, babe. He'd be walking, and he said, hold on, babe, hold on. And he put his coat down, and he reached his hand out, and she would step on the coat, and it would prevent her. All right, praise God. You could take that back to your seat. But the illustration is that she didn't get her feet wet. The man treasured, even though the coat might be expensive, even the coat might be of something of value to him, he treasured the person he was with over his personal possession. And that's what they were illustrating here. Praise God. The king's honor, glory, and edification was of superior value to them. Let's continue as we experience what we spectate from the crowd. Verse 9. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna," or "Save," to the Son of David. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now, as a Jewish citizen, you recognize, man, these chants are excerpts from Psalm 118. That's pretty dope. I wonder why they're doing that. If you look at verse 25 through 27, and it says in the psalm, "Lord, save us," or "Hosanna." "Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us." This part made me shout in my apartment the other day. "With bows or palms." Oh, man, y'all missed it. It says "with bows," or another translation for bows was palms, just what they did 2,000 years ago. "With bows or palms, we join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." There's so much prophecy being fulfilled here. I'm not going to touch on it, but oh my gosh, when I was reading this, when I was studying and getting ready for this, my wife was asleep, and I shouted, I said, "Hallelujah!" And I looked to see if I woke her up, but she was knocked out. So I was like, now my neighbor who lives in the first floor below us, that might be a different story, but I was hyped. It was like, man, God, you were fulfilling so much, and it was just authentic, and it's shown in its pure light what prophecy is about and how, against the odds, God can take things from the Old Testament, make it real. That's what we call it, the living word. It wasn't just a word for the people back then. God could use it at any time. So coincidentally, the same psalm that references that chant that we were referencing, it also talks about a king entering in the city, not to conquer, but to worship. Just like King Jesus. Guess who authored that psalm? David. Awesome. I just thought this is just so connected. You know, he's called the Son of David. There's so many words for Jesus out there. My grandma had a poster, and I might have to see where she got that from, because I want to put that up. And every time I walk by it, I probably would just break down and worship seeing all these connections. But then again, like I said, I'm just kind of geeky like that. So as you observe these events, how do you process all this as a citizen 2,000 years ago? You know, it's interesting, and Pastor's going to preach about this next week a little bit more, but these same folks who were worshiping Christ as he entered the city just days later would demand that he be crucified. And you wonder, why is that? Well, the reason is because they had an incorrect expectation of who the Messiah was, why he came, and how he would establish his kingdom. They had an incorrect expectation of who the Messiah was. See, they expected a warrior, but Christ came to bring peace. They expected a high-profile leader, but Christ came to serve. They expected a fighter, but Christ came as a healer. They expected one who would celebrate Passover, but Christ came over as the sacrificial lamb. They expected a judge, but Christ came to offer forgiveness. They expected one who would establish Israel, but Christ came to offer salvation to all nations. They expected one who would shackle their adversaries, but Christ came to break the yoke of bondage and slavery. So I ask you, what is your expectation of Jesus? What's your expectation? And I'm closing here with this. After Christ had triumphantly entered into the city, he taught publicly for the last time on the Mount of Olives. You who have just witnessed the events just a few days before of Christ coming in also happen to be present on the side of the mountain. Let's listen in closely to the final words publicly of Christ as he taught for the last time. This is in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This couldn't have been an easy teaching to accept for the people. They wanted a Messiah that brought bliss and pleasure, not talking about struggles and persecution. The crowd started to realize maybe our expectation of what the Messiah was didn't align with God's plan. The people thought Christ would be a warrior, someone who conquered the Romans, brought back the glory of the old days, and made Israel literally the center of the universe. But Christ didn't come to build a kingdom built by human hands. He came to establish a kingdom inside the human heart. In fact, did you know, and this blew me away. This was almost too much. I almost couldn't include it. Did you know that the temple where Christ would sometimes teach out of, we all hear about the temple of God and all things, that was built by Solomon, who was the son of David. Did you know just a few decades after Christ was crucified, this same temple was destroyed? You know what sits there now? On top of where the temple used to be? A Muslim mosque. That just shows how little God really cares about the temporal things, about the things made by human hands. He came to establish his kingdom in the heart of man. That's why when I found out we were singing King of My Heart today, the second song we sang, I said, man, maybe I can't even come in. Maybe I'm not even supposed to preach. Maybe I'm just supposed to worship today. Because I was thinking as I was writing this, oh, it'd be awesome if they were to sing King of My Heart. I didn't find that out to this morning. That's grace right there. And I almost got close to the breakdown point when they were singing it. Our band just does an amazing job. So I guess, and it comes down to this. If your expectations are not aligned with this thing right here, if your expectations are not aligned with the Word of God, you're going to have a tough time as a Christian. One of my good friends likes to use the phrase, if you're going to be dumb, you better be tough. And he's... If you're going to be a Christian and you have incorrect expectations that are not based on the Word of God, you're going to have a tough time. So that's why I feel like this message is appropriate. Let's just examine our expectations. Some in the crowd that day believed, but many were afraid. They were afraid of the governing authority. They were afraid of popular opinion that was shifting against Jesus. It's funny because it reminds me of the trends in our times today. In Christian society. However, this rejection of Christ fulfilled the prophecy that the stone the builders rejected would become the cornerstone. Coincidentally, this comes from the same passage of scripture that the people were chanting a few days before, Psalm 118. Amazing. As an onlooker on the side of the mountain in Jesus' day, or an attendee in the congregation in 2018, the question remains to all of us, what is your expectation and what will you choose? No one ever said that Christianity would be easy on this side of eternity, but take comfort. Jesus said it himself. He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Let us pray.
Thank you for checking out this message from City Heart Church. If you'd like to hear more from this series, or if you'd like to hear more about our church, you can check us out online at cityheartjackson.com, or you can check us out on social media at cityheartjxn.